right. Good morning. Welcome to Xenos Christian Fellowship, East Side. Glad to see everybody here. We're going to continue our series that we've been doing in 2 Corinthians, so I encourage you to turn there. It's easy to find. It's right after 1 Corinthians. While you're turning there, though, I'm going to go pray again. Father, I thank you for today. You brought us here. You didn't have to do that, so I appreciate it, and I appreciate your word, and I appreciate what you're going to teach us today. I pray that I don't get in your way. I pray that that you can teach us through your word today, and it's a kind of a sensitive topic for some folks, so I pray that that you handle it sensitively, as you usually do. Amen. All right, so 2 Corinthians is a letter that Paul wrote as a follow-up. This is probably not only the only, probably not the second letter he wrote to the Corinthian church, but it is the second one we have preserved. And to give you a little context about we're going to study today, I want to go back to 1 Corinthians just for a moment, so we can get a little context, because what we're going to read today is directly from this. He told them in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "Concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send with them, send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, I will go. They will go with me." So what he's talking about here is Jerusalem. The believers in Jerusalem were having a tough time financially. What happened? They're being persecuted, and most of the time, what they would do is they would just take their stuff. They would seize their property. They'd seize their money. And so the churches in Jerusalem, the people there, they were really suffering. They didn't have any money. They were starving. So the churches that were not in Jerusalem were starting to get this collection together. And Paul and the Corinthians had said they want to do it too. And so Paul was just giving them advice on how to do this. That way, when he shows up, people aren't scrambling to give the money they said they'd give. They just collect it as they go. And then they'd save it up. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about Christian giving and what it means. This is, Paul dedicates two chapters of 2 Corinthians to this topic, to remind them of what they were going to give and to encourage them to continue to give. This is actually a fundraising letter. Believe it or not, this is like 20% of the letter is talking about giving. So even in the Bible, you don't get away from it. So it must be important if he's going to dedicate that much time and space to it. So let's take a look at what he has to say about giving. We're going to take a look. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 today. He says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well." So Paul is giving them an example. He's writing this letter from Macedonia, and he had started some churches there, and they heard what was going on in Jerusalem. And so they wanted to give. The trouble is, they're having problems themselves. He says they're going through a great ordeal of affliction, and they have deep poverty. This word that's translated as deep poverty is almost literally, you could translate it as the rock bottom poverty. These churches, they didn't have a lot of money. They were having a lot of trouble there, and yet they still wanted to give. They still wanted to give to these the people who were starving in Jerusalem. And so not only did they give, but look at the language. He says they gave according to their ability and beyond their ability. They were giving, they didn't just say, "Here's what we can afford." They instead put themselves out. They went without themselves so they could give to these churches in Jerusalem. And you see, he says it was their abundance of joy, even though they were going through this trial, that they were wanting to give. And he says they overflowed in the wealth of their generosity, or their liberality. It says they were begging us with much urging for the favor of participation. When was the last time you were begging somebody to let you give them money? Please, we want to be a part of this. Paul probably saw, in fact, he says this was not according to what I wanted him to do. He was probably telling them, you guys got to look after yourselves, you're in trouble too, but they begged him to be a part of it. So what we want to look at today is what would drive a church to do this? What would make people be this generous? How can they take their money and look at their own need and say, nope, you need it more than I do, and give it to them. Give it to people they've never even met. People in a different country. Well, let's take a look at that. But what we want to look at first, I think, is the purpose of money. What is money, after all? Why do we have it? What's the purpose of it? I would say that it represents power. So follow me with this argument. Our money represents power in our lives. It's almost you can almost put a numeric value of the power and influence you have with the money that you have. For example, it opens up more choices for you if you have more money. We all woke up today, thank God, we all decided to get dressed, and the money that you have, the amount of money that you have, will dictate how many options you had this morning when you decided what you're going to wear, right? If you decide later today you're going to go out for dinner, the amount of money that you have dictates whether you have to stick with White Castle or if you can go to J. Alexander's, right? It's how much influence that you have on the world around you. How much control of the world around you do you have? That's what money is for. And so what I want to ask you is, does your money define you or does it give you dignity? Because I think what we're going to find here is that God says that money can do one of these two things. It can give you dignity, or it can define you. Money is a tool. People will say, well, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, but that's not what Paul wrote to Timothy. He wrote, the love of money is the root of all evil, not money itself. So you can't just say money's bad any more than you can say fire is bad. Is fire good or bad? It depends on where it is, right? If it's in the fireplace, it's good. If it's on your rug, not as good. Money is like that. When God created Adam and Eve, what did he do? He put them in the Garden of Eden, and he gave them a little piece of the world. And he said, take care of it. I want you to tend this land. I want you to take care of it. I want you to name it, name everything in it. And this is your job. And they were happy to do it. They had a piece of control of the world around them, right? And it gave them dignity because God made us in his image. And part of that means that he wants us to have some control over some things. And this is why that you find that without money, people are dehumanized. This is why college students whose parents pay for their college and don't check in on them, they don't do as well as kids who pay for their own college, right? Because they have to work for it. They appreciate it more. This is why neighborhoods that are mostly rentals don't look as nice as rental neighborhoods that are owned by the people who live there, because they have more vested into it. This is why people, when you talk to people who survived the Holocaust or people who have been imprisoned, they'll tell you the worst thing they do is they take away all your stuff. They take away, and back in the Holocaust, they take away even your names. They give you nothing, and it's dehumanizing. And so the answer to poverty is not just throw money at people and feed them and hope they get on their feet again, but the best way to do it is to help them get out of the poverty cycle and give them the training that they need and the education so that they can have some dignity and own some things. But our culture is broken. Our world is broken. And we take this idea of money giving some dignity and we let ourselves be defined by it. And that way, when we gain money, We feel good about ourselves. When we lose money, we feel bad about ourselves, to the point where some people throw themselves out of windows when their stocks crash. You see the difference? We can't let money define this. Now you might say, I'm not defined by my money. Well, what are some symptoms? Let's see. What are some symptoms that you might be a little bit defined by your money? Well, do you worry about money? Do you spend a lot of time fretting about it, worrying about it? How am I going to pay this? Where is that money going to come from? I don't have enough. Am I going to be able to retire? All of us, I think, do this from time to time, but are you consumed by worry? Do you envy other people with money? Do you look at folks that have more money than you and just, man, I wish I had that. I wish I had that kind of comfort. I wish I didn't have to worry about money. Fondling the things that you have, and don't get gross. I couldn't think of a better word for this. You know, in The Lord of the Rings, where probably most of us have seen those movies, where they show a lot. Just go back and watch it, and if you took a shot every time they show on the screen somebody staring at the ring in their hand, you'd be drunk by the end of the movie. They covet it. They stare at it. They fondle it. This is what Gollum did, especially. He called it his precious, right? Do you look at the things that you have and draw a lot of comfort from them? Are you proud of the things that you have and caress them with your eyes? And this is what you do with the things that you own. If you do these things, you might just be defining yourself by your money. So the question I have is, what was it about the Macedonians who had a need? They were worried, I'm sure, about their money. You don't have to be rich to define yourself by your money. These people, I'm sure, worried about their money. How did they go from defining themselves by their money to being able to release that money to other people and have dignity with their money? How did they do it? Well, Paul gives us a hint. He says they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Now, what is he talking about here? Is he saying that they became Christians first? I don't think so. And I don't think that because they were already Christians. Just like the people who are reading this letter to the Corinthian church were already Christians. So I don't think he's talking about they became Christians and then they were able to give their money. Lots of Christians are stingy with their money. No, I think they gave. What happened was they understood three different things. We're going to look at three different principles that will help us understand how to divorce ourselves from being defined by our money and help us to be more generous. The first one is God owns everything. The second one is that Jesus impoverished himself for us. And the third one is that we can take it with you. Right? You can take it with you, contrary to what everybody says. So the first thing he says is they gave themselves to the Lord. They reminded themselves that God owns everything. They recognize that they and everything they own are really God's. This is sprinkled throughout the Bible, this principle. It's spelled out pretty explicitly here in Psalm 24. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." They're God's. Everything belongs to him. And so when he says they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us, and then they were able to give to us, what he's saying is they recognize that this is God's stuff. The little money that we have really belongs to him. You might say, but I work my butt off for my money. It's my money. I earned it, right? I think in America, you're going to run into this a lot. I work my butt off for my money. Well, let me ask you this. Where did you get your butt? When you woke up this morning, you didn't think you were going to be asked that today at church, did you? Where did you get your butt? What I mean by that is, where did you get the skills that you have? Where did you get the intelligence that you have to do the job that you do? Where did you get the drive? You were not born mentally disabled. A lot of people are. Did you do that yourself? You were born in America, where minimum wage is what, $7 now? When I was a kid, my first job was to be a lifeguard, and I was getting like $4 an hour. Do you know that 80% of the world's population, we're talking about over 4 billion people in the world, live on less than $4 or less than $2 a day? You weren't born in one of those countries, were you? You were born here. Did you choose to do that? Was that because of your drive? You were able to come here. Let's say you weren't born here. You were able to come here. Did you do that yourself? Were you able to do, I mean, other people want to come here and they can't. So to say that I earned my money, you're really saying is you were given a lot of advantages, right? We understand that. I hope we understand that we were given a lot of advantages, you and I, in this room, and that we really didn't choose any of that stuff. We didn't earn any of it. It was given to us as a gift from God. And so what this means is that you're a steward of God's resources. And that's what they recognize, the Macedonian church, is these resources, they're not ours. They're not ours. We're stewards of it. And we don't think a lot about stewards, maybe trustees, but that might be a good word for modern readers. A steward was someone who took care of someone else's things. Stewards were very popular in Jesus' parables. You'd have the steward who was good, and the guy, his owner, gave him a bunch of money, and he invested it well, the way the owner would have wanted him to invest it. And so when the owner came back, he gave him even more money back, because it was his money to begin with, right? That's what a steward does. The bad stewards are the ones who either they just take that money and spend it on themselves, or they take that money, you read about the one who buried it, and when the owner came back, he just gave him the money that he gave him, the same amount. Well, that's stealing. He wanted him to invest that money, and he didn't. So he should have come back to more, and he didn't. So he was stealing from his owner. So being an image of God means he wants us to care for something, to tend for something, and to something, and he gives us something to tend to. And we don't really own anything. So you are a steward. You are a steward. It's like if your car breaks down and I loan you my car, you're now the steward of my car. So you can drive it back and forth to work, right? But let's say you decide, well, I've got this car. I'm going to take it off road. I'm going to drive through the woods with this car. Well, you're not being a very good steward, because that's not how I intended for my car to be handled. You see the difference? You see what I mean by you're a steward? It's not your stuff. We don't really own anything. And poor stewards are actually thieves. They're embezzlers. Let's talk about that. There are two kinds of theft. The first is refusing to honor the caretaker rights of others. And that's kind of a clunky phrase, but I just spent the time. We know it's taking something that belongs to somebody else. But I just made the huge argument that we really don't own anything, so I can't just say that. But we have been given the honor to take care of God's resources. And if you're taking from somebody else, what you're doing is you're depriving them of that honor, right? You're stealing from them. So things like robbery, burglary, picking pockets, these are obvious. They're wrong. We know that's stealing. This is why stealing is such a big deal, and it's made the top 10, right? It's in the Ten Commandments. You should not steal. But we also know there's others. There's white-collar theft. There's embezzling, insider trading, money laundering, that kind of stuff. You're not just knocking somebody down and taking their money, but you're depriving the money from somebody else. You're taking money from the company and putting it in your own bank accounts, that kind of stuff. We also agree that this is wrong, right? We agree that that's stealing. And you might say, well, good. That's one of the Ten Commandments I don't have to worry about. Well, we're not done. What about not doing your best at work? Not dedicating all the time they're paying you to them. This hits home with me. I work from home. That my company pays me to be an application developer, and if I'm not doing that while they're paying me, I'm stealing. It reminds me of a joke I heard recently where the lawyer, who's 32 years old, he wakes up one day and he's in heaven. And St. Peter, he goes to the St. Peter at the gates and he says, "Hey, what's going on? I'm only 32. This is way too soon." And he looks at his records and he says, "Well," he says, "here, you're 96. And the lawyer says, "Well, no way, I'm 32. You made a mistake." And Peter's looking through, he says, "Oh, I see what we did. We just added up your timesheets." Right? That's why they think he's older. You know, that's stealing. We understand that. When I'm not doing my best at work, I'm taking from my company. Do we have to worry about that one commandment now? What about not disclosing everything about the house you're selling? This one hit home with me a little bit recently, not because I sold one, but because I bought one. If you are trading in a car, have you ever done, I've done this, and I'm not proud of it, but my car, the check engine light's on, it's not running real well, so I patch it up just enough, I've reset the light, and I drive it to the dealership. I know that light won't kick on right away. I know it's not really great. And I don't tell them. I'm not disclosing that. Well, this car is really kind of a piece of crap. Why? Because I want to get a better trade-in, right? That's theft. That's theft. What about cheating on your taxes, underpaying your employees, making a product in your company that is subpar? There's a million ways to refuse the honor of the caretaker rights to others. It's theft. But there's another kind of theft. And that involves honoring your own desires over the owner's rights. This is what stewards do. This is how stewards become thieves. When they take what the owner of the material has, and they take it and give it to themselves. So not handling someone else's money the way they want. Back to my car example. That is theft, right? If you take my car, and I gave it to you so you could drive back and forth to work, and you decide to take it off-road and maybe do a crash-up derby or something with it, that is not how I intended my possessions to be used. You're not a good steward. That's really theft. We understand that? God wants his money to be generously given to certain things. There's three things in the Bible that says, the Bible says that God wants his resources to go to generously. The first one is his work in his kingdom. This means spreading his word to the people who don't know it and equipping his people so that they can be more effective at doing that. These are things that he wants us to be generous with. The poor. He wants his resources to be generously given to the poor and the needs of his people. This is the one we're specifically talking about today. The needs of his people. He wants them to be met. He wants us to be generous with his resources to meet the needs of his people. And it doesn't just have to be money. I hope you're not thinking I'm up here talking just about money. And I'm not up here trying to get you to give to the church either. I didn't say the church on any of these three things. Now, the first one obviously is oftentimes the church. And I hope that any churches that you decide to give to are giving to the poor and are concerned about the lost and are concerned about the needs of God's people here and around the world. This one is. But the church is not what it says you should give your money to. You should give your money to these things. Because that's what God wants us to give his resources to. So here's my argument. We are stewards of all the resources that God has given to us. Yes, he wants us to use those for our purposes. He wants us to be able to feed ourselves and our families. He wants us to be able to, of course, we can set some aside for entertainment. There's nothing wrong with that. Yes, we should save for the future. Of course we should. But we should be giving generously to these causes because that's how God wants his money to be handled. And if we're not handling his money that way, are we being thieves? Christianity is different. This is a different economy than we're used to. You look at socialism. Socialism says the money that you earn belongs to the state, and the state decides what happens to it, right? That's what socialism is. Capitalism says the money that you earn is yours. And if a need comes up, you can look at yourself and say, well, can I afford to do this? Hopefully that's what you're doing. Other people just say, do I want this? And they just get it. Worry about affording it later. But the idea of capitalism is that it's your money. If you don't think that you should give to it because you can't afford it, then there you go. You don't have to. But Christianity is different. When a need comes up in Christianity, the question is not, can I afford it? It's, does God want his resources to go to that? Does he want the resources that he's entrusted to me to go to that purpose? That's the question. And so we have this idea of thievery versus generosity. It's not being stingy. We'd like to paint it up like it's, oh, I'm just a little stingy or thrifty. But it's really theft. Paul told the Ephesian church, he says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has a need. It's either you're a thief or you're generous. Either you're stealing from God and his resources, or you're generous with them. That's the first principle. God owns everything. We are just his stewards. And unfortunately, what happens is, most of the time, we look at what we have when a need comes up, and we say, I can't afford it. And what we really mean is, I can't afford that without cutting back somewhere else. Reminds me of the story of the farmer whose cow had two calves. And he was I'm so blessed by this. God blessed me with two calves. That's twice as much as I thought I would get. I'm going to raise these up, and when they get older, I'm going to give one to the Lord. I'm going to sell it and give all the money to God. And his wife says, you know what? That's a great idea. God has really blessed us. And a few months go by, and the farmer comes in, and he's all bedraggled, and he looks terrible. And his wife says, what's wrong? He says, oh, it's a terrible day. The Lord's calf died. It's always God's calf that dies, doesn't it? Isn't it? Whenever there's a need, it's God's calf that dies. I've got my own needs that I got to take care of. So here we are. God owns everything. Now you might say, well, that's a great principle and all, but it doesn't really make me want to give out of love so much as it makes me want to give out of guilt. I might feel a little guilty. So the question is, how much do I need to give? Right now, this is the question we all want to ask. How much are you saying I should be giving? Well, we'll get to that. The second principle is that Jesus impoverished himself for you and I. The Bible doesn't, especially in the New Testament, there's two things there in the New Testament in Greek language. There are imperatives and indicatives. Imperatives say, this is what you should do. We just talked about an imperative. You should be generous. But they always come paired with indicatives. The indicatives are why you should do those things. This is the indicative. It says, but just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So he's making this argument. He says to these Corinthians, who were pretty well off, by the way, if you don't forgotten about that. This church was doing pretty well for themselves. He says, see that you abound in this gracious work also. What he's saying is, you guys have gotten really good in your faith. You've gotten really good in utterance, which is telling other people about your faith. You've gotten good in your knowledge. You're starting to learn. And in earnestness and in love that we inspired in you, you're getting there with these things. Make sure you grow in this area too, in generosity. In other words, just as you would say, you can't say someone's super spiritual if they never pray, or they never study God's word, or they never get together with his people. It's hard to say that you're really spiritual if you're doing those things. It's hard to say also that you're spiritual if you're not being generous with the money that God has given you. It's just as important as those things. And very often, it's the last thing that gets converted is our wallets. I forget who said that, but I think that's the wallet is the last part of us that gets converted. I think that's pretty apt. So we need to grow. We need to grow in our generosity. So how much? Well, Paul didn't answer that question. He says, I'm not telling you how much. I'm not speaking this as a command. Paul is not telling them how much they should be giving. Darn it. I want to know. Right? That's what we want. That's why we're here. I want to know how much I'm supposed to be given so I can get God off my back. Well, Paul doesn't tell them. He doesn't say, you should be giving this much money. Or, you should be giving this much of your time. He doesn't say that. What does he do? What does he say? He says, don't forget, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus impoverished himself for us. Jesus, you might say, was never rich, right? You look through the New Testament and through the Gospels, there's no account in there where Jesus was rolling in money. So what does it mean that Jesus was rich, that he impoverished himself for us? Well, keep in mind where he came from. Jesus came from heaven. He came from heaven because he understood that our bank accounts are empty. Have you ever gotten to that point where you've looked at your bank account, and I'm not talking about your physical bank account, I'm talking about your spiritual bank account, and you look at that and you realize, I have insufficient funds. There is a bill coming due. And that bill demanded that I was perfect, that I shove every ounce of my effort into being good into my bank account. And I realize now I have insufficient funds. In fact, my account is empty. God's standard is perfection. And here we are, imperfect. We're in trouble. We're poor. We're destitute spiritually. Jesus, who had everything, was born as a poor human being so that through his poverty we could become rich. Have you made that decision? All you have to do to become rich spiritually is to say, God, I want Jesus' sacrifice to pay for my sins. He came and he lived that life of perfect sinlessness that I can't live. And he died on the cross so that I could live. He took my death penalty upon himself. I want that to apply to me. I want that deposit in my spiritual bank account. That's what it means to become a Christian. We all have insufficient funds. And the only way to get in is to allow Christ's sacrifice to make us rich. And so this experience of grace, what grace means is God's gift of forgiveness to us, it should affect us. It changes your heart. Instead of giving because I have to, because God wants me to give a certain amount of money, so I'm going to give a certain amount of money, it changes your heart. Do you understand how poor you really were? I don't think a lot of us do. We don't understand how really spiritually destitute we were without Christ. But as we grow in our relationship with him, we start to realize just how sinful we really are. And we start to become more grateful that he did this for us. And it changes our hearts. Do you know what was done for your poverty? Do you really grasp what Jesus went through for you? And I'm not just talking about the excruciating pain and humiliation of being crucified. I'm talking about the separation from God the Father, something that has never been done from eternity past. He separated himself from God the Father so that we could be joined to him. What a huge sacrifice that was for him. Do you know how rich you really are? This is a rags to riches story. That's what Christianity is. We're in rags. And now we're rich. Some of the riches that he gives us, he's adopted us into his family. Adoption. You are now part of God's family, the richest family there is. We are accepted. God wants us to be righteous, but we can't be righteous. So Jesus says here, take mine. Take my righteousness. And he gives us his righteousness so that we are always going to be accepted. and he gives us his power through his Holy Spirit when we become Christians. Does this change the way that you view your material wealth? It should. To the extent that you grasp these things, that will make you more generous. Because not only is everything God's, but he gave everything for you. Jesus said this to his disciples. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." Do you understand what these parables mean? Let's imagine for a moment that you're dying. And all of us are, slowly, one tick at a time. But I mean, you know you're dying. You know when you're dying because you have a disease. And it's killing you. And you're on your deathbed, and I come in and I sit down next to you and I say, "Look, I've got some news for you. There's the FDA just approved this new drug. It'll cure you. It'll cure you. 100% cure rate. But it's expensive. This drug, although you can take it and you'll be cured and you'll live, I've looked at your finances. You're going to have to sell your house. You're going to have to sell your car. You're going to have to go live with family or friends. You're going to have to sell that Xbox. You're going to have to do whatever. And there's a number of things. You're going to have to sell all you own. But if you buy this, you'll live. So you probably don't want it." What are you going to say? "None of that stuff matters. What good is an Xbox going to do me when I'm dead? I don't care about that stuff. I'm going to sell everything I have to get it." That's how precious this gift is that God is giving us. We are living now for eternity because of this gift that he's given us. We should be willing to get rid of everything because he's asked us to. Or if he asked us to, I should say. So the experience of grace will change your heart and make you want to be more generous. And the model of grace gives you the rule of thumb. It gives you the idea of how much you should be giving. Jesus gave everything for the people who are truly poor, right? Wheeler, truly poor. We had nothing spiritually going for us. We were dying. And he gave everything for us. So now we go back to the question, how much? How much should I give? Let's talk about that. How much should we give? If we're supposed to be generous with our funds, let's get down to numbers. How much should I give? Most people, a lot of churches, they'll tell you the tithe, right? The tithe. You should give a tithe. And how much is the tithe? What does that mean? It means 10%. That's what tithe means. And this comes from the Old Testament. This is what the Jews, when they were setting up their new country in Israel, and God was setting them up, and he says, "You got 12 tribes here. You're divided up into 12 tribes, but one of those tribes is not going to get an inheritance. One of those tribes does not have the land to farm. They do not have the jobs because they're going to be my people. They're going to be my priests to you. So one out of the 12 doesn't get an inheritance to support themselves. So the other 11 have to give just 10% to support the priests." That's what the tithe comes from. That was the purpose of the tithe. So a lot of churches will say, there's your standard, 10%. But when you look at the New Testament, there's no mention of the tithe. None. That was a command for the Jews in Israel to support the Levites. That was how they supported the Levites. And you look at the New Testament, that's not going on. You never see Jesus tithing, right? If anybody was going to tithe, it would be Jesus, and you don't see it. So are we supposed to give 10%? That's a tough question. You think about what they had in the Old Testament versus what we have. You know, they had the sacrificial system, and they didn't have Jesus. They didn't have that grace. They had to look forward to it. So the question is, are we less blessed than they are? or more? Has God given us more or less than them? That's a tough question. I think the answer is obviously more. We have the Holy Spirit. But I'm not saying that you should tithe, that you should give 10%. So let's take a look at our lifestyles. Maybe this is a lifestyle thing. I think this is getting zeroing in more on what we should be looking at. Our lifestyles. Our giving should be radical enough that it should change how we live. There should be things that we want that we can't have because we're giving. And the reason I get to that is because the Bible tells us that we should bear one another's burdens. It says it right here in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and be thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So when the need comes along, and I'm not saying you should just give all your money to the church, because I don't think that's the case. We should be giving some to the church, sure, to keep the lights on. This is our church. But we should also be able to be generous with other areas too, with our time and our money. When the need comes up, oftentimes we'll say, I can't afford that. That's usually my response. I can't afford that. And what I mean by that is, I can't afford that without it being a burden. In other words, I can't afford that without having to give something else up, not have that thing I want. I was keeping a fund. It was for this thing that I wanted. I'm not even going to tell you what it was, but I was saving up for it. And every time I would save up enough for it, a need would come up. And I would just go and get it. And there it goes. I wasn't saving that money up to be generous. I'm going to be completely honest. That was not my intent. But I would save the money up over a few months, and a need would come up, and it would go out the door. And that's okay. I would save up again. I mean, I did it once. I can do it again. Save it up, and a need comes up right out the door. What we mean when we say, I can't afford that, is that I will be burdened by it. Some of that burden for that person will be shifted to me. Isn't that exactly what it says we're supposed to be doing here? To bear one another's burdens means we have to be burdened a little bit. To share some of that burden. That's what that means. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we're probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say that they are too small. There ought to be things that we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. That's a good rule of thumb right there, I think. Am I spending as much as other people who make the same amount of money on leisure and comfort? Not that we can't have some leisure and some comfort, but am I spending as much as everybody else in the world does? I'm probably not giving enough. I probably need to step up my giving game a little bit. And also, the Bible says we should be cheerful givers. We should be cheerful about our giving. Going back to our passage, in verse 10, he says, I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but to desire to do it. Remember, he's reminding them, you guys a year ago, when this came up, wanted to give. He says, this is what you wanted, so now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. We're judged by what we do with what we have, not by what we don't have. I can't look at Bill Gates and say, I should be giving that much money. That dude gives a ton of money away. I don't think it's cramping his lifestyle too much, though. This is kind of a wordy, he boils it down in the next chapter like this. He says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So not only do we have to give generously, but we got to be happy about it. That doesn't seem fair. I mean, all right, you can badger me into giving, but you can't make me be happy. But what he's saying here is, don't do it if you're not cheerful about it. So does that mean that I should, well, I don't like giving to the church. I'm not feeling really good about it right now, so I'm going to stop doing it. Is that what that means? I think what that means is that I should not change my giving. I should change my attitude. How do we do that? Well, you need to build into your relationship with God. There's no other way. There's no other way. If you want to be generous like him, if you want to know how he wants you to spend his money, you should probably get to know him a little better, right? Is this something God would want? I don't know. I've never met him. So I guess so. He wants me to be happy. That's usually how we reason doing things. So you need to build into your relationship with God. And that goes back to that passage earlier where we were talking about, he says, just as you would have excelled in your Bible study and in your loving for one another and in your prayer life, you should excel here. This is how you get to build into that relationship with God. You come to meetings like this and get around his people. You learn his word. That's how he reveals himself to us. You pray to him and talk to him. That's how you get to know him a little better. Then you got to build into your relationships with his people. You start to learn about the causes and things that he's excited about for his kingdom. That's one of the things we're supposed to give to. You're supposed to get involved with his people. That's how you can find out their needs. That's how you find out when some of them are poor. That's how you find out when some of them have a need that they can't meet. How else would you know to bear their burdens if you don't get to know them, what their burdens are? So you got to build into those relationships. This is one of the many reasons we have home churches in this church. So we can get to know each other in a more intimate setting than this and help one another and come alongside one another. And I'm not saying there's money flashing back and forth at our home churches. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying, though, is I have seen with my own eyes when a need has come up that people have been generous and given to those needs, even when it meant that they couldn't do things on their own, that they wanted to do. And you should get close to God and his causes. It's hard to be excited to give to something that you're really not invested in emotionally. If you want to get involved in giving cheerfully, you really need to get involved in those things that God is excited about. Donate some of your time, not just your money. And I hope that you understand that I'm not up here saying that I've arrived and this is what I do. Because I've not. This is something that takes a long time. Remember I said, well, the first thing that God owns everything makes us feel guilty. Well, think about what God has done for you. He's given you grace. He's forgiven you. That forgiveness doesn't stop when you accept it. It continues. This is a long process. There are going to be times when we fail. There's going to be times when we are stealing from God and we're not being generous. He forgives you. Give yourself grace. It's okay. But we continue to work towards what his goals are. So the third principle, I said the first principle was God owns everything. Second principle, Jesus impoverished himself for us. What was the third principle? Do you remember? You can take it with you. That's the good news, right? You see, he goes on and he says this, for this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much. He who gathered little had no lack. And he's referring to God when he's feeding the Israelites. They're in the wilderness and he's giving them manna. And people who gathered more than they needed didn't have too much. And people who didn't gather enough had enough. And what he's telling these guys, he's telling them, take the long view on this. Right now, you Corinthians have an abundance. You're rich. Your needs are being met. But it's not always going to be like that. There are going to be times when you are in need. And those saints that you're giving to will have an abundance, and they will be able to help you. That's what he's talking about when he's saying, talking about equality here. There's take a longer view here. Well, let's take a really long view. Let's take a really long view. Let's say you have a kid, and say you have a young adult kid who has inherited, say, I don't know, a lot of money, $25,000. And they go and they blow it. They just buy, I don't know what kids buy these days, vaping stuff or man buns. I don't know. What kids are buying, they just waste it. They're just buying video games and eating out all the time, and they just live this lifestyle until it's gone. They burn it all up. What would you say to that person? You fool. You fool. You had this opportunity. You could have invested that money in something long-term that would it would have paid you. That money would have given you money back if you just invested it wisely long-term. I'm talking about taking a really, really long-term approach with our money. How do you invest your time and your money? Do you invest it in long-term things? There is, I hate to tell you this, but your life on this earth is a flash in a pan compared to eternity. We're eternal beings. We're going to live for eternity. When the sun burns itself out and our galaxy collapses, we're going to be around to see it. We're eternal beings. This life is short. So if you're only investing, and I'm not saying you shouldn't invest at all, but if you're only investing in this life, you're making short-term investments. And you're being foolish with God's money. God's in this for the long-term investments. So what are some long-term investments? What are the things that last forever? Well, it's people, I just said, right? We are eternal beings, investing in people and the work of God. That is the long-term investment that we should be sinking our money in. And our time, and our energy, and our emotions. That's where we should be sinking our money. So I want to finish this up by talking about some common objections. First one we've talked about already, I don't have enough money to give right now. I just don't have enough. I get it. I don't have enough. I don't want to sit down and write a check for 50 cents. I just don't have enough. This is a story from Mark. It says, Jesus sat down opposite the treasury. He was at the temple, and he began observing how people were putting money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums of money, and a poor widow came, and she put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent, two half pennies. Calling to his disciples, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for she put in out of her surplus. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. God is not asking you to give the same amount that rich people give. And unfortunately, what we find in America is the more money that people make, the smaller of the percentage of their income goes to charity. That's not what he says we should be doing. If you don't have a lot of money, I get it. I've been there. But what you do have, you can share. You can share your time. You can share. You can come alongside somebody who has a need and just commiserate with them, if nothing else. You can give them that 50 cents. If you see somebody who is in need on the street, we're not talking about getting them a new house, but you can buy them a burger and give it to them, right? We're not talking about how much you give. It's just that you give some, that you share some. This is what I'm trying to instill in my kids now who are coming out and they're starting to get into the world where they have jobs and stuff. You need to start this early because it's really hard to start later. I know. It's really hard to get into this later. My money is my own to enjoy. Right? It's my money. I know somebody, he was a friend of mine, he used to say, well, why would I give to the church or why would I give to charity? I pay my taxes. And then the government just gives a lot of that money to welfare and so forth, Medicaid. So in a way, when I pay my taxes, I'm giving to charity. Really? That's it? And it was he saying, well, the rest of my money, it's mine. It's mine, and I can enjoy it however I please. Let me ask you this. Jesus' blood was his own. What did he say? That's why it's so important to remember, not only that it belongs to God, but what he did to give it to you. What he did to give you eternal life. Jesus, his blood was his own, and he shed it for us. What about this? They don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. Those lazy people who don't have any money, they're only poor because they don't have any money, or they don't have any money because they're lazy. You hear that a lot in right-wing circles. And it's true sometimes, but oftentimes it's just because people who were just born in bad circumstances. Or bad circumstances happen. Things happen to people. I wouldn't say that everybody who is poor deserves what they're getting. And they don't deserve my charity. In fact, you know, I had this issue. We had years ago, we had a couple who was in need. And I knew they were in need because of the decisions that they'd made financially. And we were talking about giving, and I was like, man, I don't feel comfortable with that because you know he's just going to waste it. And my wife says, that's not your decision. She's wise. You're not called to spend their money correctly. That's their job. Your job is to help them when they need it. That sucks. But she's right. She's right. We're called to be generous. We're not called to give financial. Now, we can give financial advice to people, but we shouldn't hold our charity over. I'm going to give you this, but this is how you have to spend it. I don't think that's right. Did we deserve Jesus' charity after all? Did we deserve it? I think the whole point of Christianity is that we don't. That we don't deserve God's favor. That we don't deserve eternal life. That's the whole point. And yet he gave it to us anyway. Well, they could abuse it. They could abuse that money. Absolutely they could. They could take that money and just abuse it. Have you ever abused God's grace? Have you ever, let's be honest, have you ever used an excuse that I'm forgiven, I'm under grace, therefore I can get away with this? Have you ever done that? Have you ever sinned after you've received God's grace? Of course you have. Of course I have. So that should not be a reason for us to not give. You might say, if I give like that, I'll be miserable. I won't be able to live the lifestyle that I want to live. I'm going to be miserable. Well, Paul said this to the Ephesian church in Acts 20. He says, in everything I showed you that be working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. To be blessed means to be made happy, to be made joyful. Look, you might not be able to live the life that you want to live, the lifestyle that you want to live, but that doesn't mean you'll be miserable. I think what that means is that God has a better understanding of what really makes us happy. And he wants us to have true joy. He wants us to have true happiness. And so we have to trust him. We have to trust him. That's what faith means. It means just to trust that he knows what he's talking about. These are his resources after all. And maybe I can't have that vacation, maybe I can't have that nice TV or whatever, but I can help other people out. I just want to close with this. This is from Luke. He says, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasure? Where are you investing? Are you investing in people and in God's work? If you are, then that's where your heart's going to be. If you're investing in things of this world, all your time and energy goes into just hoarding your things and hoarding your money, then that's where your heart is. It's right here in this world. But where would God have it be? All right, we'll stop there. We're running out of time anyway. So if you're a first-time guest here, that's awesome. You can get a free book from over there at the welcome table. I encourage you to do that. If you would like to, we're going to have a few minutes for questions and answers and comments. If you don't get a chance to do that, feel free to fill out one of these cards, or if you want to give us some suggestions, fill out one of these cards, drop it in the bag when it comes around. That bag is going to come around, and I did just talk about giving financially, but I don't want you to feel guilty. I don't want you to just give because, well, I probably should put some money in the bag. That's not why we do that. We do that as an opportunity for us. This is our church. We want to support it. We want to keep the lights on. And that's great. That's a way to do that. So I wasn't trying to guilt you into throwing all your money in that bag when it comes around. Feel free to pass it on by. If you have kids in Oasis, make sure you pick them up by 11:45. So questions, comments, raise your hand. We'll bring you a microphone. nobody wants to come out and say, well, I don't want to give my money, and here's why. Right up front here.
So I really like this passage from Malachi, because they were kind of the story you told about the calf. They were like, oh, God's calf died.
Yeah.
So they're kind of given second best. And part of it is God kind of like challenges them. Like, I dare you to give generously. If you do, like, you will be surprised with how much I throw back at you and how blessed you will be.
Yeah.
So I think with things like this where it's like, man, money's a tough issue, but God's like, I dare you to be generous. Just wait to see what I do back.
And yeah, so, that's a great point. Malachi, he flat out calls them thieves. Why are you robbing from me? How do you rob from God? Well, he goes on to tell him, your sacrifices mean nothing. You give the least. You're giving the dead calf, right? That's what he's saying basically to them. And it is a challenge. And we got to be careful, because a lot of, especially the ones on TV, the people will say, well, you give me your seed money. Have you ever heard that? And then you give them whatever your seed money is, $100, and then you'll get so much in return. Like it's a financial transaction, and that's not exactly how it works. God will give you something, but it's a blessing. It's not necessarily going to be financial. And so I don't want to give you the idea that we're asking you for money because you're going to get more in return, but you will get spiritually rich, absolutely. Yeah.
Something I had read and listened to, it brought something to my attention before. You were talking about being a cheerful giver.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, that's tough.
Yeah.
But if we look all the way back in the Bible, what we discover is that not being a cheerful giver led to the first murder.
Mm-hmm.
All about the attitude. It's all about the attitude, and we can be destructive with our gifts if we're not doing it the right way. And I think that's something I certainly have to ponder often.
Yeah, me too. I mean, I think about whenever a need comes up, my first response is no. And then I have to think about, all right, why did I say that? And consider, you know, think about Jesus. When he was here on earth, he had to borrow everything. You ever notice that? When, for example, when somebody was asking him about taxes and he wanted to give a demonstration with a coin, he said, hey, show me a denarius. Why did he have to say that? Because he didn't have one. He was borrowing everything. And so he literally gave everything to people, and he would have to borrow everything. But that's okay. He was good at it. Yeah.
I think it might be helpful to discuss the issue of they don't deserve it.
Uh-huh.
I know my wife and I have disagreed, like you said you did with your wife, about giving financial resources at a time when there's a need.
Mm-hmm.
And yet I also think that it's wise to be some really lovingly giving in ways that may not be financial at the time anyway, but might move into other forms of giving, and that would be in time and effort and true loving discussion.
Yeah, that's a great point. The answer is not always throw your money at the problem. That's not always helpful. In fact, sometimes that can be destructive to give someone more money. For example, you got an addict who spent all their money on drugs. You're not going to just throw more money at. Oh, here, take $100. You know they're not going to use it right, but that means you've got to give something more precious, your time. You can always make more money. You're never going to make more time. So you've got to give that, and you've got to get in there, involved in their lives, and it's hard and it's messy, but you're right. It's not, the answer is not always just money, but we should always be generous. Absolutely. Any other questions or comments? Well, we're running out of time anyway. So why don't we take a moment to pray, and if you'd like to pray out loud, raise your hand, and we'll bring you the microphone.